This message by Pastor Alexander Ruggieri was delivered at Faith Fellowship Church in Dodgeville, Wisconsin. For more information, please call 608-935-2655 or visit us at www.dodgevillefc.com.
Take your Bibles and open them to the book of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and we will be reading verses 18 through 25. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 18 through 25. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us who are saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Gentiles foolishness. But unto them who are called both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. This is God's word. Would you please remain standing for our next hymn?
Imagine I came up here after spending several months of growing my hair out long, and I shaved the top of my head from here to about here and everything in front. But everything in back I kept, and I decided to take that hair and braid it into a thin braid all the way down my back. And imagine I came up here with some clothes that were big enough for seven of me to fit in, with sleeves that hang down to here and draped along the ground behind me. What would you think? You would probably think the pastor has finally lost it. We saw signs of it. We saw it coming. And it finally snapped. It's all done. Wouldn't quite make sense in our context. But what if we were in the 1800s? What if we were in the middle of China? What if I were a missionary from England and wanted to bring the gospel to the Chinese? And the Lord led me to want to dress as they dressed, so that way there would be a connection given from culture to culture, so the gospel would make more sense. Theologians talk about this, calling it contextualization. Taking the gospel and bringing it into the context of the culture in which it is brought into. We finished chapter 7 talking a lot about marriage and divorce and those difficult topics. And Paul switches topics in chapter 8. Chapter 8, chapter 9, and chapter 10 all have to do, a good part of it, with the topic of contextualization. That is, finding a way to bring this gospel to the culture we're called to bring it to. And there's always a tension with that discussion, because there's this war when you get into the debate between the context and the content. We have the content of the gospel, which is the message. And then we have the context in which we bring it in. And how we bring the content into the context without compromising the content is the debate. The reason why we're back in chapter 1 is because we want to be grounded in the content, the message. And then, after a couple messages, we'll jump back and begin that discussion of the context. We want to have a successful ministry, amen? We want to be a successful church when it comes to bringing the gospel to the lost, doing what we're called to do, being witnesses, flourishing in our community. So we have to ask the question, what do we need to succeed? What do we need to succeed? Paul had to deal and wrestle with that question because he was a missionary to Corinth. He had just left Athens. And if you remember in Acts chapter 17, when he went to Athens, he had kind of a real interesting showdown. He went in there and he saw all the gods and statues of the culture of Athens, and he was in the marketplace debating with the people and talking and sharing Christ. And there were some elitists there who heard him and wanted to bring them to their, what we would consider the community hall, the town hall, the place where the community met to discuss things, the Areopagus. And Paul was there, and these philosophers and elitists told Paul, share with us what you have. What are you talking about? Share with us. We like to hear new ideas. And so Paul had to relate that message, and you can read that in Acts chapter 17. Well, when you read it, it didn't go as well as maybe he had hoped. He preached about God creating the world and how everybody has an inner knowledge of who God is and how God wants everybody to come to know him, and he gives signs of his knowing and he's drawing people. And he talks about this future judgment to come, but then he brings up something, and the moment he brings it up, they're done. They say, this guy, he's foolish. So I can imagine, if I were Paul, in my humanness, I can imagine being rather discouraged. Most people thought he was an idiot. There were a couple of individuals who got saved. Praise the Lord. But all in all, it was anticlimactic. Then he goes from Athens to Corinth. And if you remember, in Corinth, there's a lot of elitism, just like Athens. There's a lot of wealth. There's a lot of prosperity. There's a lot of immorality. It's like the ancient Madison. And he says, if you look in chapter 2 of 1 Corinthians, he shares with them a difficulty he had in coming. He said, and I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Look at verse 3. I was with you in weakness and fear and in much trembling. He struggled. It was not as he hoped when he went to Athens and he got to Corinth and he had this inner difficult struggle. He wanted to be successful. And I imagine that there was a tension in him to want to accommodate the culture in which he was sent, so as to make this message he had to bring more receptive, more enjoyable perhaps, more willing for the people to accept it. But he made a determination, and it's that determination we want to dig into. What do we need to succeed as a ministry here in Dodgeville, as a church? What do we need to ensure that we are doing God's will in the surrounding community? What do you need in your own life to ensure that you are living the Christian life that God is calling you to live? That I am living the Christian life that God is calling me to live? What's the secret to the success? Well, Paul mentions that in his culture, there were certain areas that his culture excelled in and valued. We want to dig into that. The first thing that we see is that there was a segment of Paul's culture that found the success in performance. performance? Is the success of a Christian, of a ministry, of a church found in performance? Look, if you will, in chapter 1, verse 22. He says this, "When I came to you, I had this in mind. I had this message, and I had this in mind. The Jews request a sign." The Jews request a sign. Part of the people that Paul was called to, even though he was an apostle to the Gentiles, he still often went to the Jews. And he said that the Jews requested a sign. They wanted a performance. And no surprise, it's not surprising. Think of the history of the Jews. They got to experience the Exodus. They had the history in which they were the ones who God miraculously parted the Red Sea so that they could go through. They were the ones who experienced God come down on the mountain and give the Ten Commandments and see the glory and the fire and smoke and the trumpet blast of the Lord. They were the ones who experienced the water gushing from the rock in the desert when Moses struck the rock with his staff. They were the ones who experienced all these miracles in the wanderings in the desert. And so they had in their ideas, if it's going to be God's approval, we need to see it. We need to see the performance. We need to see the signs and wonders. Then we can talk. This happened often, if you remember, with Jesus, when he was going around sharing about the kingdom of God. Often the Jews would say to him, "Show us a sign. Give us a sign. Our fathers ate manna in the desert. What miracle will you perform?" Ironically, he was performing miracles left and right. But they demanded this sign. And he said to them, he said, "A wicked and adulterous generation demands a sign." So Paul is coming to Corinth. He's got a context of Jews who they want to see the signs and wonders. Paul, God worked signs and wonders through him, but he's saying that's not the secret to the success. That's not what God uses to make a ministry successful, to get the kingdom to grow. It's not rooted in signs and wonders. It's not rooted in a performance. There is a segment within our culture of the church that finds its success in signs and wonders. And the idea is given that if you don't see these manifestations of signs and wonders, then God's approval is not upon you. If you don't see miracles happening, if you don't see all these physical manifestations within people while they're worshiping, then that's not, if you don't see that, then God's not present in your midst. I came across a worship service where there was a man in a church who was having this towel, and he was walking around the church service and people were standing there, and he would wave the towel at them and they'd fall over and twitch on the floor, and he'd blow into the microphone making these sounds, it was all about that, and they were twitching around and rolling on the floor, and God was present in the midst of them. Well, anyone could do that. You get churches where they actually talk about how in Pentecost that the people were drunk, the people thought that the apostles were drunk, and so they think in order to see God's approval, they have to be drunk with the Holy Spirit, and they literally topple over each other, acting like they're inebriated. Now, ironically, I say this, but I'm not against signs and wonders, and neither is Paul. He performed them. In fact, he talks about signs and wonders in the chapters to follow, in chapters 13 and so on, when he gets into spiritual gifts. But he's saying that God's success in a ministry is not rooted in the performance of signs and wonders. And even in the segment of the church that doesn't maybe experience as much of that, even we can get wrapped up into a performance. And the worship service becomes nothing more than a show. where people are entertained. And there's a lot of artificial stimulation to create and generate emotional highs and experiences so that people are then lifted up in their minds and hearts by the use of these things. And the actual power and the great piece of the puzzle which brings about the work of God in our lives is usually diminished. The success of us as a ministry cannot be rooted in a performance. How many of us live our Christian lives and we're just waiting for that next kick in our spiritual walk? We're just waiting for that next emotional stimulant that gets us up off our feet and a skip in our step, and that's where we base our walk with the Lord in. That's not it. If you and I are basing our walk with Christ and finding once a week to come to church to get some sort of stimulation that hopefully carries through for the rest of the week, that's not it. We'll be disappointed. And when the trials and the struggles and the difficulties that we experience come our way, we're trying to find that mountaintop, find that climbing hill of euphoria. But that's not it. We don't need the performance. I'm not up here to perform. We don't gather here for a show. There's something else that we need to succeed. What is it? Well, Paul tried not to accommodate that demand for a show through the Jews, but then the Greeks had their own desire. The Gentiles had their own demand in the same verse. For the Jews request a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. Now the word Greeks and Gentiles used interchangeably, basically non-Jews, the non-religious folk of his day. They demand wisdom. So here's Paul going to Corinth, and he's got this context of people. It's not the show that they want, it's the not the performance that they want, it's the persuasion. Do we need persuasion to succeed? You see, the Greeks were into knowledge. They wanted to know about the world around. They wanted the, and it's not, when Paul says the Greeks seek after wisdom, it's not the wisdom that we think of, like in the book of Proverbs, about how we, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom and how we walk in wisdom with our Lord. What they wanted was intellectual stimulation. They wanted to know the next grand thought. They wanted to find the inner secrets of knowledge so that they can live the lives that they want to live. And if it didn't make sense intellectually, then it wasn't worth being a part of. And here Paul had this message that he had to bring, and by the human standards of reasoning, it's rather foolish. It's rather foolish. Is that what we need? Persuasion? I'm all for the reasons of the faith. I'm all for the knowing God, but I think that there's a segment of the church that finds its success in being intellectually stimulating rather than emotionally stimulating. And people gather week after week just to fill their heads with knowledge, but that's not the secret to the success. It's not what you know that is ultimately the basis for your spiritual success as a Christian. Although you need to know certain things. And it wasn't, and this is the key, it wasn't just the knowledge itself that the Greeks, they were gifted in the art of persuasion. You see, the Greeks had a whole art of communication, of rhetoric. You have the famous Greek rhetorics like Cicero and others who would put on these great speeches using the different methods to convince their audience to gain a following. They used persuasion. They used intellectual stimulants to gain a following. Why were they gaining a following? Because they wanted money and they wanted popularity. And I tell you what, we have a whole segment within the church that uses the art of communication, appeasing the tickling and tickling the ears of the listeners to get them on the bandwagon so that they buy the products, they give to the ministry, so that the popularity and the name grows. And there's this promise of health, there's this promise of wealth, there's this promise of prosperity, and that's not the key to success. And I'm despairing at the amount of New Age thinking that is infiltrating the church, and it becomes a cerebral Christianity that is based in self-help, how to improve your life and this and that, and that's not what God is after. And you and I need to ask ourselves, is our Christian walk based merely in what we got going on in the head? And is that why maybe we are a little bit hesitant to share our faith with others? Because when we start talking about what the basis of our message is, it sounds really weird. It sounds very weird. Just think of it this way. Look at the cross behind me. It's a wonderful thing to see a cross in a church when we're worshiping. Amen? But I'd like you to take that cross off the wall and put instead an electric chair. And instead of glowing fluorescent lights around it, how about sparks flying out the sides of the electric chair? Would you say in the same way, wow, that is beautiful, that is wonderful? Take the electric chair down, put in a gas chamber. And imagine somebody came in this church who had no Christian background, no understanding of the Bible, and they sit down and they walk in. The first thing they see when they walk in is a gas chamber on the wall. What are they going to think? That's weird. That's strange. Do you know what a cross is? It's the ancient electric chair. In fact, it's worse. Because an electric chair, at least it's over relatively short. On a cross, it's a gruesome, brutal, inhumane process of torture and suffering and blood and suffocation and immense pain for hours and days. Can you understand Paul's words when he says in verse 18, the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing? Because here Paul is going to these Greek elites and telling them about how we should follow somebody who died on an electric chair. You and I, in our Christian walk, we need to lay down our own pride and lay down our own self that gets in the way and be willing to share a message that is going to be unappealing and probably we're going to look stupid. But that, we get centered in the success of what we're after. That is the only way. So the question is, what is the need for success in the ministry, in the church? What do we need to succeed? And Paul makes it very, 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 very clear that when he went to Corinth, he determined beforehand that his success was not going to be centered on a performance he was going to put on. His success was not going to be centered on persuasion of Greek rhetoric and trying to catch the minds of the elite. His success was going to be rooted in a person and what that person did. And he says here that the Jews request a sign, the Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. To the Jews, a stumbling block. You don't You don't have crucified messiahs. Messiahs come and deliver the Jews from the Roman oppression and set up a kingdom. That doesn't make sense. It's a stumbling block. To the Greeks, it was foolishness. You don't follow after a man who was condemned and died a torturous death on a cross. But, in verse 24, to somebody who is called, to somebody who believes, that foolish message, that unappealing message to the world is going to be the key to the success. For Paul says that, but to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. The success of Faith Fellowship Church is going to be rooted in the person of Jesus Christ. What He did on the cross and the people of God centering on that, committing ourselves to that message and not compromising that truth. The success of your Christian life is not going to be centered in the emotional highs of a performance once a week, not in the intellectual stimulation of what you learn exactly, but is going to be rooted in your relationship to the person of Jesus Christ and His call for you to take up your cross, deny yourself, and follow Him. When you do that, God's stamp of approval is on your life, on this church, on this ministry, in this community. Because look at verse 4 of chapter 2. My mother-in-law gave me this verse on a plaque in my office. Verse 4 of chapter 2, my speech, my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. That your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Imagine that you are here today. If you're a saved, born-again believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are here today following God because some guy 2,000 years ago died, who was a nobody, died on a cross. And that message and all that's entailed with it is the reason why you're here today, worshiping Almighty God in a right relationship with God. So if you and I are going to stray from that message, we are straying from the source of our salvation, the source of our sanctification, the source of our growth in the Lord, the source of our understanding of the Word of God, the source of knowing His will in our lives, the source of His blessings being poured out abundantly in our hearts. In verse 30 of chapter 1, God says through Paul, but of Him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God. Who? Jesus. Who became for us righteousness from God. Who? Jesus. Who became for us sanctification from God. Who? Jesus. Who became for us redemption. It is all wrapped up in the person of Jesus Christ. His death on the cross. His resurrection from the grave. And we focus on that, and we keep that as the foundation of this church, we succeed. And at the end of the day, we can't say, we put on a good performance. Because people left here and they were feeling better. But we can't say at the end of the day, we put on good persuasion. I know of an individual who used to be part of a youth ministry, outreach for the youth, and he would go and put on, you know, preach sermons and have conferences and once, and there was this one conference that he got home from delivering the message, and he got down on the couch and he said, "Boy, we got them to cry green tears." Because they had raised a lot of money. We're not here to persuade people. We're here to bring a message that saves people from their sin and grants them hope and new life. I can only think of this individual at the jail. If I had gone there and just told him things that would make him feel good in his difficult situation, and he probably would have felt good. He would have felt better. But he heard a message that there's a God who cares about him, who created him and knows him, and God sent someone to take care of his heart problem, which is the reason why he's in jail. And God wants to forgive him and cleanse him and give him a new life and new hope. And he heard that message and received it, and there was power at work, and now he's changed and transforming and at work. And you and I here today, if we're here as a believer, we know that in the person of Jesus Christ alone, the more we are in tune with Christ, the more we follow Christ, the more we understand the crucified life that we're called to live, the more we are blessed, and the more we are filled with the Spirit, and the more we understand the power of God and have fruit at work. Paul, who said, "I am crucified with Christ." You know what it's like. I know what it's like. Let us not stray from that. That is what our success is founded in. So Paul comes to the Corinthian church. He's trembling. He's afraid. He's like you when you are prompted by the Spirit to share Jesus Christ with somebody that you know in some way. That feeling of intimidation. That feeling of, what are they going to think? How are they going to treat me? You know the feeling. But Paul said, I determined, when I come to you, I'm going to give you the message of Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And if you seek God's will about how to deliver that message, if you seek God's will of how to live that message, ground your life on that message, you will have in your life a power and an understanding, and you will have His blessings in your life. The success to this ministry is not in a performance. The success to this ministry is not in persuasion. It is in a person. And when we jump ahead to chapter 8 and following, we're going to ask the question, well, how do you take that content and bring it into this context that we live in? But I ask you here today, do you know the person Jesus Christ? Are you here this morning, having grown up in a church culture maybe? Are you here this morning, maybe have been reading the Bible for years? But if somebody were to ask you, do you actually know the person Jesus Christ and Him crucified as your own personal life and Savior? Can you answer that? Yes. Because if not, I have a message for you. And the message is that Jesus, the one you know about already, is the one who died on that electric chair in your place, who took upon Himself your sins, who died a death you and I deserved, and now today, here this morning, offers you a life that we don't. Will you accept that life? Will you turn away from the foolishness of this world, the sin of this world, the ways of this world, and accept the new life God has for you and receive a power from God? Father in heaven, I pray if there's anyone here who doesn't know you, would they receive you, Father? Would they call upon your name? Thank you, Father in heaven, that we're not rooted in any work of man, but we're here today because of your power. There's somebody here this morning who needs to be reacquainted with Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Lord, speak to their hearts. There's somebody here today who needs to repent of a sin that they're holding on to and walk with you afresh. Lord, may they repent here and now. All of us here today need to remember that we follow after a person, that we know you, the God who died for us. Help us, Lord, to live that life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.